Let's go to the Word. Luke chapter 1, verses 1 to 4, and Hebrews chapter 1, verses 1 to 3. God is the God of revelation. 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 God is the God of revelation because he reveals himself in his own time, in his own way. So the word revelation may seem give off this idea of being mysterious, you know, revelation. But simply it means to reveal. So this is who God is. He reveals himself. And the way he reveals himself is not dependent on anyone else, but it's according to him. He decides to reveal himself in his way, in his own time. And equally important, perhaps even more important for us, is that he reveals himself to those whom he wants. To whom does he reveal himself? To those whom he wants. So we have to keep in mind that there will be those he wants, and there will be those who he does not want. Which one do we want to be? Those whom he wants, amen? Yes. So he reveals himself to those whom he wants so that they may understand his word. Understand his word. So in Luke 24, 27, it says, and beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he, the Lord Yeshua, Jesus, interpreted to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. So Jesus himself revealed to those whom he wanted. He was the one who interpreted and explained so that the listener with the right heart would understand what the word is about. Also in Acts 16, 14, when Paul was preaching, there was a woman named Lydia in the city of Thyatira, seller of purple goods, it says in Acts 16, 14, who was a worshiper of God. The Lord opened her heart to pay attention to what was said by Paul. Does that mean that she was the only one who was hearing the word at the time? Of course not. There were others. There were many with her, around her, in the gathering where Paul preached. But it was to Lydia. It was for Lydia that the Lord worked to open her heart, to pay attention to what was being said. So in those places and many other places throughout the Bible, what we find is that it's God who finds whom he wants, and he reveals himself fully to such men and women, to these souls, in other words, while he keeps hidden the mystery of the word from the rest. So having faith in God, believing that this is who God is, we are believing that God is the God of revelation, then we need to long to, by having faith, long to understand the word, to grasp the depth of the word. So to come before him with humble and desperate heart to understand the word is what a man of faith is like. And therefore, having this faith, we live a life called Christian life, faith life, which is not about, oh yeah, I got it. Okay, 1 + 1 = 2. 1 × 1 = 1. I understand. I get the formula. I understand who God is and who Jesus is and so on, what he said. But to understand means to then be changed by the word, to move according to the word. Yes, as plainly and perhaps boring and usual as obeying the word. Simple as that. It's obeying the word once you understand it. Why? Because that obedience is a result of understanding, knowing, experiencing the word. So there, the concept of knowing is the Hebrew concept of experiencing. So yada in Hebrew is to have an intimate relationship, like a man knows woman, a woman knows man. As the Virgin Mary said, I do not know man, so how am I going to conceive a child? What she was saying was, I've never slept with a guy. I never experienced a man. So knowing in that sense is that kind of unforgettable, like bodily, life-changing experience that you cannot deny it anymore, that your life is inevitably changed, so you have no option but to move according to it. So that's what the life of faith is obeying the word and experiencing the word and therefore becoming a witness of the word. Because ultimately being a witness is a result of seeing and hearing, experiencing, right? That's what makes one a witness. A witness is not brainwashed or trained, but it's based on the experience. It's speaking what you saw, what you heard, what you sensed, what you experienced. So with this title of I Am a Witness of the Word, you're going to hear about the word today. Many people get the picture, especially if you've been in and out of the church and been around Christians, you understand the word is what you come to church to hear. So a lot of people understand the word as sermon. Right? So what you're doing, pastor, what you're doing, the preacher is doing, is the word. Certainly it is what you're hearing right now, the word, but it is not the sermon. Right? Sermon contains the word, but the sermon itself is not the word that we are talking about here. To be a witness of the word is not to say, I'm a witness of so-and-so preacher's word, right, if you will. Right? Because what you're hearing is my voice. Certainly my voice is containing many words, and those words contain the word of God. Right? So there is, you need to distinguish the word from other words. Now, before we get to the word that Christians believe in, many people consider the Christians and the Christian faith as just one of many religions. Anyone have any idea how many religions are in the world? I think it depends on, of course, how you define religion. And generally, people agree that it's sort of an organized form of beliefs, you know, and teachings based some sort of that sets norms and values. And there is some kind of systematic way of understanding and organization and practice. I think the latest is about 4,200. I mean, I heard some people actually count it as, so 4,200 religions in the world. Again, maybe that doesn't include worshiping the turtles or the elephants. But so therefore, some people actually count it up to tens of thousands of religions around the world. So if you think about, I forget how many people groups, but obviously there are many people in the world. There are 6 billion of us, plus more, right? Yeah, I keep on seven. Are we seven now? Six, seven, somewhere between six and seven. So that's a lot of us. And people groups usually have their own language or customs, and with that, some sort of set of beliefs. So you can say that perhaps there's more than 4,200 perhaps that's more of a quote-unquote more organized forms of beliefs, but there are a lot. With these religions, they have names of gods that some actually say, I'm sure these are sort of theologians or religion studies, scholars or whatever. Some people even say close to 1 million names of gods, small g, gods. So if you remember anything from the Greek mythology or Roman mythology, or there are a lot of gods there, right? Yeah, so the gods have babies and more gods come out and blah, blah, blah. And there's so many. And in Hinduism, right, within Hinduism, I mean, there's just too many. You can't even count them, right? And Shintoism is the same way. So there are a lot of gods out there, and then there are a lot of names of gods. What do they have in common? The reason why they're called religion is because they are what you call beliefs based on spontaneous origin in men. So they originate from the human being. So humans have this innate tendency or in perhaps even need to have faith and in godly, the divine, right, the transcendent. Usually it's a being or idea, something, someone that is greater, more powerful, more able than themselves. So they have this sort of spontaneous experience perhaps or idea, and then they form around those ideas. So that's what the definition of religion would be. So one could be walking in the dark or in a very starry night and in the woods, and then hear something or feel something and feel the breeze in the air, and then they are like, oh, there is God here. So they light a candle and they bow down. This is how it originates. So if you think about the human civilization, the ways in which, you know, culture or developed as far as we can trace back, music, art, the arts, and all that starts with this idea of worshiping a god, the divine, right? So the drumming, the music, the humming, the chanting, all of those things originate from the human, from the mankind. Now, how does the Christian faith differ from these, right? So why is Christianity, we use the term Christianity, and because the term Christianity is like, say, Buddhism, Shintoism, Hinduism, and so on. So Christianity is sort of termed as one of them. We lack the word to describe the faith that is being revealed and described from the Bible. So we use it, but it doesn't mean that it is one of the religions. In fact, Christianity is blank a religion? Not a religion. Why not? Because it starts with God. It does not originate from men, but it starts with God. And of course, you're going to hear the entire hour on that today. Obeying the word of God. So once God reveals himself in the word, through the word, those who believe him show that they believe him by obeying his word. So it is the faith by revelation. It is the faith in the word. Right, the word of God. So there is a very intimate and direct connection with God and the word with God. So with that, we got to go to John 1:1. In the beginning was the word, and the word was with God, and the word was God. So in the beginning, the phrase there is one of the two places where you will find the exact same set of words in the Bible. The other place is in Genesis 1:1, which refers to the beginning of time, the beginning of creation. But in John 1:1, this is another quote-unquote time than the one in Genesis 1:1. So in John 1:1 here, it's referring to the moment where God said, I will reveal myself. This is the moment that he decides on his manifestation or revelation. And the way he's going to manifest himself is through the word. So in other words, the word there is called the self-manifestation of God. So I say the word and you will say what? There you go. So the self-manifestation of God, the way God reveals himself, the way God manifests himself is through what? The word. And the word there, or again, you may think, oh yeah, like what you're saying right now, what I'm hearing through my ears. No, that word, it is representing a being, a person. And in Greek, it is called ho logos. So ho logos in Greek means the word. But not in all places that says an English word, you will find the Greek word ho logos. The ho logos here is specifically referring to the way in which God manifests himself. He decided to manifest himself as a way to reveal and therefore to be known by men. He decided on the word. And the word was God. Altogether, the word was? The word was? This is very important. The word was? Yeah. So it's definitely not talking about sound. It is not talking about the words of men, like words that I'm speaking to you. But this is the word who was God in the beginning. So that whole logos was the way in which God decided to manifest himself. In other words, besides whole logos, there is no way to know God. Outside whole logos, the reason why I'm using the Greek word, and you're welcome for teaching you Greek word for free today, brought to you by my service. No, the service, the grace of God, is for you to distinguish the word from other words. So for now, I want us to think, ho logos, the word, outside of it, beside it, there is no way to know God. There's no way to understand God. Because God is spirit and God is too great. God is too great to be known by men. He cannot be seen by men. So you could be saying like, I want to know God. I want to see God. And God says, oh yeah, you really want to see me? Yeah. And then he puts, we've heard this example too many times, but you put the, I want to see him. And let's say God is like bigger than my fist, but let's say it's really, really large boulder size thing and puts right up to my eyes. Would you be able to see the object if it were that close to you? You can't, because your eyes are not able to absorb all that we have very limited vision, how much we can see, how far we can see. If it's too close, we can't see. If it's too far, we can't. So there's just right amount of information we can absorb by the limited vision that we have, and that's the way God made us. And certainly, we cannot see God because God is too great. He is spirit. He is the one who made us. The creature cannot see him. So 2 Chronicles 2:6, having understood this, Solomon, the king, said, as he was building the temple for him, since heaven, even highest heaven, cannot contain him, how can I build a house for him? Even if I'm building this for him, as I'm doing it, as I've completed, and I want God to bless it and be pleased by it, I understand this is too small for the God who is above the heaven of heavens to be. So there's no way for God to be contained, no way for God to be seen, therefore no way for God to be known. So as Jesus himself said, he's greater than all things, John 10:29. So there's no way for man to know him when we're this limited unless he reveals himself. So the word is the way God decided to reveal himself. As I said in the beginning, he reveals himself in his own way, in his own time. So the Bible, entire book of the Bible, demonstrates the actual events that took place according to the word of God to reveal that God is real, that God is he who reveals himself for men to experience existence. God called men to reveal himself. And when the men carried out according to his word, then these events took place. Many of them there are, but starting with the creation of the world. Romans 1:19-20 says, "For what can be known about God is plain to them, because God has shown it to them. For his invisible attributes, namely his eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly shown, clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world in the things that have been made, so they are without excuse." So what the writer is saying in the book of Romans is that men have no excuse. Even if they say, "I don't believe in God. If you can show me God, then I'll believe." These people, they need to read Romans 1:19-20, right? Because what it says is, look around the world. Look at the moon. Look at the sun. Look at the mountains. Look at the creatures in the sea, in the sky, on the earth. Look at everything. Even the plants. The more you study, the more you look. And even to the micro size of the microbes in your gut. I mean, if you understand how the cells work in your body, within one cell how things work, then you will go, OMG, God is real. Because his eternal power and divine nature is embedded in all things to reveal his great power, to reveal his great power as the creator of all things. Do you believe that? Most of us in this room, we do, yes. So greatness of God, his power, his divine nature revealed through all things because he said, let there be. As we read about Genesis, from Genesis 1, entire chapter, the creation of the world, God commanded all things to come by his word. So the way he made the world was by his word. So he used his word to command all things. And when we see all things to this day, as we read there in Hebrews 1 earlier on, he upholds the universe by the power of his, by the word of his power. So the word sustains or upholds all the things that we see today from the moment he put them there by his word. By the same word, they're being held to this day. Do you agree? This is why we don't have to worry about dodging the moon, right? So, or anything else. We are somehow locked in to say, by chance, just by chance, the solar system is the way it is for billions and billions of years. By chance, nobody's colliding each other and we're okay. I mean, that's a wishful thinking, right? By chance, like spontaneously, they just came about, poof. And then they just got into place, and then they're all revolving so that the earth can have four seasons and we can live, not too cold, not too hot, and all the system that allows the living organisms to thrive in this one planet. Wow, because it's situation, distance from the sun, all of that. If you want to know detail, you have to come to Logos for that. But anyway, so all of that, by chance? No, it is by the word of God that put them there and that is sustaining them to this day. If you believe, say amen. So in time then, God called a man named Abram, who was a childless man living with his father in his homeland. But God instructed him to move, leave everything behind, and go to a place where he instructed him. And he said, "I will give you that land as inheritance for your children, your offspring." But Abram, hearing this, even though he feared God, deep inside he knew, I have no child. It could not come from me and my wife because we are of old age. We are way past the age of bearing children. It must come from our servant or somehow. But the word of God will come, true, but it must not be through our bodies. But God said, no, it will be through you and your wife, Sarah. And according to that word, they received the son at what age again? At the age of 100 for the husband? And how many for the wife? How many years for the wife? 90. And imagine her with a baby. You'd be laughing like that. Yes. And that's what they did. And they named the baby what? Laughter as a result. Isaac. Yes. They didn't laugh as a, they didn't name him as a joke, but that's how people responded. And the reason why the father and the mother, Abraham and Sarah, named him Laughter was because, wow, can't believe it. It's a miracle. The word of God came true. Hallelujah. They experienced the word of God. What do you think? Through their body. Yes, through their body they gave birth. I'm not saying a stalk, like a store coming in and dropping a bag of baby at the door of Abraham, Sarah, and they go, voila, it's a present. She literally went through the pregnancy at the age of 89, 90. Oh, Lord. And that's why she experienced with her body and Abraham experienced with his body. So they understood, they experienced and became witness of the word of God. And later on from there, many descendants came, certainly. And from there, the people of Israel came. And by the time God called them out to become his people, he used one man named Moses. And Moses was sent into Egypt to bring these people out. Now, again, these people, by then, when they leave their slavery in Egypt under the Pharaoh, they grow into number of 600,000 male, add everyone else, about 2 million people. And that's exactly what God said to Abraham. Abraham said, your descendants will go to strangers' land and be there for about about 430 years, I will bring them out and bring them into the land where you are and give them this land as their inheritance. So that was four generations before, hundreds of years before that actually took place. But according to God's word, on the very day it turned 430 years was the day the people of Israel, every one of them, left Egypt following Moses. Do you believe that? Now, uh-oh, here's like weeding process. I kind of believe on the other thing, and then now I'm not so sure. But there is a whole people to this day believing in that. Right, so the descendants of Abraham, who are known to be Jewish people today. So they left Egypt, the Exodus, and they went into the desert before they actually went into the promised land. And in the desert, they lived for 40 years. And that was where God called up Moses to the mountain to receive his word. Now, the word would come in the form of commandments. And when God speaks to Moses in the mountain for 40 days and nights, Moses does not eat. He's fasting and he's speaking with God. And the Bible describes their conversation like a conversation between who? Between friends. Between friends. So when, I mean, even if you're very close with your parents or your sibling, you'll be like, you know, doing this. But when it's your friends, oh, yeah, really? Yeah, did that? Yeah. It just goes on and you don't feel time. And that's how the conversation between God and Moses is described, that he was having a heavenly time and he didn't even realize that he did not eat or even drink for those 40 days. Now, at the end of that, he brings down the product, the result of this conversation with God. What am I talking about? The stone tablets that God himself inscribed, right? His word. And the word is called what? The message here. They are called the Ten Commandments. So yes, not really light stuff, very serious stuff, because it starts with which commandment? That says, you shall not have any other God but the Lord God. Have no other God but me. Worship no other God but me. Serve no other God but the Lord God. Oy, bum, bum, bum. And then all the nine commandments come, right? So all the Ten Commandments written in the stone tablets, he brings them down, and that's the proof. But as if that was not enough of proof, there's another physical proof of this conversation, the word that Moses heard and received, which was what? Yes, the skin of his face shone. The skin of his face was radiant like the sun. So you know, when you're little, you ever put the flashlight on your head, you get scary, right? So somehow, Yuan just got it. Like the light bulb just went on. I was like, yeah, I know that. So if, don't try it at home. So if you do that, it's kind of scary. It's only in the dark, you have light. So when you have a suddenly like concentrated light on the face, it's not easy to receive, right? And here is Moses that people saw and they thought they saw God. And this is why they came close to like worshiping Moses, because Moses was the closest thing for them to God. And not only what did he speak his word, but he showed it through the shining or the radiant skin of his face. I mean, I guess the closest we can imagine is going to Zoe and coming back, right? And after 4 days, it's like, what happened to you? Your face is glowing, yeah? So it's being spiritually strong, and we can recognize it. You get what I'm saying, right? Yeah, those of you who've been there, I'm sorry if you haven't. You have to go there to know for yourselves, but you can see that. In 4 days, something magical happens. Everybody's glowing. So the glow within is not from the makeup. It's not from the sauna or facials, but it's from the spirit power, and Moses wore in his skin. So people were afraid. To the point of being afraid, they fell. So that's why him being so generous, Moses spoke, and then when he was done speaking, he put a veil over his head. So that was the proof of God speaking with him. And the sanctuary was built in the form of the tabernacle in the desert, where the name of the Lord God, the God of Abraham, say it with me, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob, the God of Israel, none of the words, right, had the name Jehovah, and this name was to be in the sanctuary. When the Lord said, make a sanctuary so that I will dwell in your midst, in the midst of the people, he didn't mean himself. He's not going to go into the sanctuary. He's too great. But what is in there is his name, the promise of him being there and meeting with them. And to represent that, the Ark of the Testimony was there, and inside the Ark, the object that Moses brought down, the stone tablets, were placed. And God reminded them, Leviticus 19:37, you shall observe all my statutes and all my rules and do them because I am the Lord. And what did the people say? What did the people say? Because if you do them, what's the promise? You will inherit the land and you will be my people, the people of God. And no other peoples on earth had that privilege, that kind of promise. So the people said, yes, amen. Did they keep up with that promise? After they enter the promised land, as they were exposed to the temptations of the Gentile people, the other tribes that were already in the land of Canaan, they marry their women, their men, and they started worshiping their gods. And they started becoming sinful and wicked in the eyes of God, and they disobey the commandments of the Lord. So that's why God said in Deuteronomy 28:15-18, he warned them, if you will not obey the voice of the Lord your God, or be careful to do all his commandments and his statutes that I command you today, then all these curses shall come upon you and overtake you. Cursed shall you be in the city. Cursed shall you be in the field. Cursed will be your children. Cursed will be your son. So it goes on and on. And that warning in Deuteronomy 28 comes true for the people of Israel because they disobey the command of God. And during that time, so while the kingdom of Israel is established and kingdom of Judah, the united monarchy gets broken into two. So for a while, they have two kingdoms. And some kings were good in the eyes of the Lord, while the other kingdoms were evil. And one of the evil kings of Israel was Ahab. And Ahab had married a Gentile woman. Anyone know her name by chance? Jezebel, yes, Jezebel was evil queen. Evil in the sense that she was Gentile, and with her came Gentile gods. Baal and even Asherah and the false prophets who served these gods came with her. And Ahab did evil in the eyes of the Lord by allowing such practice and making all the people of the kingdom serve that king. So there, that's when God called on one mighty prophet. Anyone know his name? Elijah. Yes, Elijah becomes the sort of symbol for all the prophets because he becomes so mighty in the sense, I don't mean having a mighty physical power, but he was fearless even before the head of a nation, the king, in speaking the word of God. And he rebuked the king for his wicked ways. So by his word, in 1 Kings chapter 17:18 all describes this, Elijah, it says, by his word, of course, this is according to God's plan and his dispensation. By Elijah's word, he stopped rain on the land. Do you know for how long? For 3 years. For 3 years, it did not rain in the land of Israel. So what happens? people suffer. There's no food. If it doesn't rain for three, I mean, just for a month of no, like, I don't know, a couple of weeks of no rain dries out your grass, your field. But imagine for 3 years, it does not rain. And it was by whose word? Elijah. Who was Elijah again? A prophet. What does a prophet do? He speaks the word of God, right? So the word of God being spoken through a prophet, stops the rain for 3 years. And then it is by the same word of Elijah that rain comes back. So what we see is, of course, in between the final rain coming at the end of the drought, because he goes against the 450 men of Baal, against Mount Carmel, putting up the sacrifice and to test who is the true God of Israel. Is it Baal or is it Jehovah? And they go head to head, right? So all they put the altar with the sacrifice there, and let's see who's going to send down the fire. While the false prophets of Baal, they're crying out, Baal, 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 and praying, and later being frustrated, no answer coming. They cut themselves, no fire comes down, even so. But here's Elijah bowing to pray, his head between his legs and that heated stone on the mountain, and crying out to the Lord, Lord, show for yourself that you are the true God of Israel, that I am your true servant, and I have done everything according to your word. And just to make sure that people were not seeing things, that he was not being a magician, he had them dig a trench around the altar and pour water, lots of water, so it's soaked. So even if real fire that you were to throw fire in, it would be hard to light it. So he had that done, and at the end of it, did the fire come down? Yes. And it showed that the God of Israel, Jehovah, is the true God, that Elijah was a man of God, and that he had done everything according to the word of God. So that was the role of a prophet. So they understood, the people of Israel, the importance of the prophet and the law. And that summarizes the Old Testament. Now, the temple standing there, even though as they were being cursed, the people understood, as long as the temple was there, God's promise will come true. As long as the temple is there and we honor him, the name Jehovah, that we will inherit the land and we will stay as the people of God. So when the Son of Man coming in, not the name Jehovah, but Jesus in English, but Yeshua in his Aramaic original name, he looked at the temple of Jerusalem, and said something that made these Jews very upset. What did he say? Destroy this temple? Where does it say that? Thank you. John 2:19 says, just in case, I'm not like brainwashing you and say that with me mantra, but it's in the Bible, right? John 2:19, Jesus said, when the Jews said, show us a mirror, do you have any signs? And he said, yes. Destroy this temple, and I'll raise it again in 3 days. No one understood it, however, at the time. But what he was saying was about the temple of his body. He was speaking of his death and his resurrection that took place after 3 days of his death. Only after having received the Holy Spirit, after all these things happened, the disciples then made the connections and said, wow, that's what Yeshua was talking about. The temple of his body. When he was saying destroy the temple, he was not talking about the building. He was talking about his body, meaning he was saying the temple is necessary. God, he was not saying, we don't need the temple anymore, folks. Get rid of the temple. That's not what he was saying. But he was saying what the temple was representing, what it contained, needs to be set aside. What was inside of the temple in Jerusalem? The tabernacle, which name? The name? Jehovah. So the name Jehovah, once again, was the name of the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob. Because remember, that name, of course, they did not know that at the time, because the name is revealed at the time of Moses, which is later on. But Moses, from the burning bush in Exodus 3:14, the Lord said to him, I am who I am. I am, I shall be who I will be who I will be, right? So I am who I am. I am that I am. So that I am is interpreted to mean the self-existing God, Jehovah in that name, right? Or Yahweh in Hebrew. So that name is the name of the Lord God of their ancestors of, the ancestor of, or ancestors of the people of Israel. This is the name that they understood as the Creator God's name. The one who created the heavens and the earth, right? The one who holds all things in his hand by his word. The one who commanded through the prophets and commanded and met with Moses and shown the skin of his face. So that's how they understood in the name Jehovah for the people of Israel. However, this is not the name of the one who was in the beginning, the word in the beginning. Jehovah is not the one who is from the beginning. Jehovah is not the very nature God. Uh-oh, what am I talking about? So let's go to Hebrews 2:2 quickly. For if the message spoken by angels was binding and every violation, disobedience received its just punishments. Okay, so what is the message spoken by angels that was binding? What do you think? The law, yes. The law of the Old Testament, the law of God, or also called the law of Moses. So the law was binding, we know that, but it says it is the message spoken by whom? Spoken by whom? Angels. So it is the angels who brought the message, who brought the commandments. So who did Moses speak with on Sinai? Right? Remember the skin of his face and the stone tablets? He spoke with God, the Lord, named what? Jehovah. But what we're reading here is saying angels. Let's go to Hosea. Hosea 12, 3-5. In the womb, he grasped his brother's heel. As a man, he struggled with God. What are we reading about? Who's that? Jacob, right? Jacob, who struggled with his brother in his mother's womb. Continue. He struggled with the angel and overcame him. He wept and begged for his favor. He found him at Bethel and talked with him there. The Lord God Almighty, the Lord is his name of renown. So remember, we talked about Jacob last week, right? So Jacob being a twin, he struggled against men and struggled with God. But it says he struggled with the angel, and it's describing his wrestling with the angel at Bethel. You know this whole scene, right? So wrestling. So he receives the name Israel. But here it's going back and forth. Does he wrestle with an angel? But then it also says he wrestled with the Lord God. Wrestle with God, the Lord God Almighty. So when we put those together, what we're seeing is the God that men heard from, the God who spoke to the men in the Old Testament, namely the prophets, Moses, the prophets, and so on, was not God himself, the very nature God, but rather it was the angel of the Lord coming and speaking and doing work in the name of Jehovah. Do you understand? Then now when we go back to John 1:1, quickly, John 1:1, when you go back there then, and read that again, with that having in mind, in the Old Testament, when God spoke to them in the name of the Lord God, it was not God himself, but it was through angels bringing the name and working in the name Jehovah. Now we read 1:1 again. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God. The Word was God, right? He was with God in the beginning. So this Word who was God, Philippians chapter 2, verse 6 says, he is the very nature God. He is God. Amen? The Word was God. All together. The Word? The Word is God. Okay, so in that word, let's go to verse 14. The word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. So who comes from the Father? You're not so sure. What? Is that right answer? I'm just reading from here and asking you slightly different than usual. Who came from the Father? The word coming from the Father, from God, now he is called the Son, right? When the word becomes flesh, the word comes as man. Now he's coming as the Son of God, the Son of man, because the word became flesh. Do you understand? Not because like, oh, he has a father like me, okay? And I'm a father like his father. And I have a son like him. It's not like that. The Father is the part of God who made the plan to reveal himself, and the Son is the part of God who would do the work of revealing himself fully. So here in verse 18, what does it say? No one has ever seen God, but God, the one and only. So God, the one and only, in the earlier translation, it says it is the only begotten Son, the one and only Son. It is only Him who has seen God the Father, who is at the Father's side, has made Him known. Hallelujah! Because He comes from the Father, comes from the bosom of the Father, the King James says. So from the Father, bosom of the Father, from Him He comes to reveal Himself fully. Because in the Old Testament, it was through the angel. And it was only through Moses and only through the prophet that God revealed Himself indirectly. But here is God, the very nature of God Himself, coming as man to be seen, to be heard, to be touched, to reveal Himself fully in His own way, in his time, to those whom He wants. Because that's who He is. Amen. So He came as man. Of course, even though He came to His own did not recognize Him. The Word in the beginning, who is God, came to the world that He Himself made. His creatures had no idea. His creature had no clue that He is the one who was in the beginning. It is through Him all things were made. So the reason why He came was that in the name of the Father, John 5:43, that He came, the name Yeshua, which means the Lord who will save His people from their sins, as Matthew 1:21 says, Yeshua, the Father's name, in that name, now He will speak, not just to the people of Israel, not just a small number of men through the angel, but now God will speak through the Son, as we read in Hebrews 1:1-2, in many ways and many times, God has spoken to us through the prophets, our forefathers. Now, in the last days, He speaks to us. He has spoken to us through the Son in the name Yeshua. Hallelujah. So now He has come in the body, in the flesh, to speak through Himself, that the Word that became flesh would now speak. So the words of Yeshua can be described as the word of the word. Are you with me? How come you have here like a glazed eyes already? You're already like drifting in your thoughts somewhere else, like the bagel and the lunch. This is where you need to really pay attention, right? To be found as those whom He wants. Because let me tell you, it is not all of you in this room that God speaks to today. You have to be found as the one He wants. So that means you have to have the right heart. You have to be desperate. Even I, a mere human, can tell, if I may say so, who the good soil is. And it's very few, very few. But while we still have chance, we want to be found as those whom He wants to reveal Himself. Amen. So, to all men, for all men to hear the word spoken by the Son is the incarnate Word. Whole logos. So when the word is spoken out of Him, we understand that as the words of whole logos. Say with me, the words of whole logos. In other words, the words of the Word. Say with me, the words of the Word. So we need to pay attention to the words of the Word, shouldn't we? Not to the words spoken by the angels, even though people were bound by the message spoken by the angels. By two or three witnesses, they were stoned to death. That's the authority that the law of Moses had over the people for thousands of years. How much more for the words spoken by God Himself? Ho logos. So this is why I'm telling you to pay attention. If you know how to fear the commandments that were given and spoken by Moses through the angel, received by Moses and repeated to the people, how much more fear should we have for the word spoken by Ho Logos, God Himself? So there is a story in Matthew 17:1-8, where Yeshua took His disciples, not all of them, but Peter and John, to a mountain. And it's known to be the Mount of Transfiguration because He transfigures suddenly before them. And that when He is transfigured, His clothing becomes as white and clean as like no one has ever seen. It's bright and radiant. Uh-oh, radiant? Yes. And what do you know? There is Moses and there's Elijah on each side. So Peter and John seeing this, they are just mesmerized and they're overjoyed because our rabbi, our Lord, is not fake. He's one of them. this is good. This is good. Because people were thinking he was a cult leader. He was crazy. Yeshua was even possessed by demons. But him showing up with Moses and Elijah, again, Elijah represents what? The prophets. Moses represents the law. The law and the prophets, that is the summary of the what? Old Testament. Wow. Yes, you know very well. So here's Yeshua showing up with them, and they're going, yes, let us build tents for one of you, each one of you. Yeshua, we won't forget you. We'll have one for Moses and for you as well. And let us build one for ourselves too. This moment of experiencing that you're one of them is amazing. But then there's a voice from the heaven and said, this is my beloved son. What did it say? Listen to him. Listen to whom? Listen to whom? Listen to Elijah? Listen to Moses? No. Now listen to Yeshua, the son. And Moses and Elijah were gone. The only one who was left standing before the disciples was Yeshua himself. Meaning, Moses and Elijah, the law and the prophets, Matthew 11, 3 also says, they are all until John, right? So it is all about, because the Bible contains the commandments, and which is about covenant, and the prophecies, all of them leading up to whom? To be fulfilled by whom? The Son of God coming in the name of the Father, Yeshua. They're all about him. Now, you must believe him and listen to him. Hallelujah. So it is not the law of Moses, it is not the prophets or the prophecy of the prophets of the Old Testament that we pay attention to or listen to, but we pay attention and honor and obey and carry out the word of Yeshua. Automatically, you need to sort out and filter out so many so-called preachers out there. Do you know how many people preach about and so gladly and listen? People love messages of Moses. Honor your parents and you'll live a long life. You know, honor God and you'll get rich. You'll be happy. Your family will be a perfect family, picture perfect family. Everyone will adore you. Everyone will envy you because your life will be perfect because the Lord will bless you. They're all coming from Moses. The word of Moses. But how many of them are speaking of the word of Yeshua? Think about that. As they call themselves Christians, and they say they're followers of Christ, they enjoy the words of Moses. They prefer to hear the words of the Old Testament and know not of the words of the word, Logos. Because they do not know him. They have not received that revelation from God. But he is the word to be heard. But to reveal this, he had to now go to the cross where he will fulfill the word of the Father. So when they arrested Yeshua, tortured and beat him, and then nailed him to the cross, Yeshua did not perform any miracles. He did not show any signs, even though he could have. He refrained. Instead, he was silent. He was led away like a lamb to be slaughtered. And he did die on the cross. But as he died, what did he say? It is finished, he proclaimed. Because it was the moment that he was fulfilling the law and the prophets, what the Old Testament is about. So Hebrews talks about it and Colossians talks about it, that the Old Testament is a shadow of the one to come. It's a shadow, a copy of the true one to come. And that all the prophecies were about the Messiah, Yeshua. Where all the covenants within the law were all about and to be fulfilled by the Son of God coming in the name Yeshua. He himself received the commandment from the Father in John 10, 17, 18 to lay down his life willingly. And only then he will be able to take up his life again, to never die again. Hallelujah. That moment of obedience was the moment of his death. For him to successfully and willingly and faithfully carry that out, he prayed. That's what Hebrews describes. So while he was on earth, Hebrews 5, it says he in fervent cries, he cried out, made petition to the Father so that he would carry out his mission, fulfill the will of the Father, obey the command of the Father. And he did so because of his reverent submission to the Father's command by laying down his life. And in so doing, condemning the enemy called the devil, a corrupted angel who left his place of obedience. He was made to worship God. In the spiritual heaven, Isaiah 14, 12 and Ezekiel 28 describes that. But because of his pride, he left his proper position, proper domain, proper place of serving him humbly. Jude 1:6 says, because of that, he was driven out from the spiritual heaven and contained in the place of darkness called Sheol or Ho Hades, right here in the universe, until this moment of judgment. And when Yeshua died through his obedience, showed the one who disobeyed to be the evil one forever. Hallelujah! And through his death, he paid the price of sin. He redeemed for the sins of all men. And by shedding his blood, as we read in Hebrews 1:3, he purified the souls of all men. Hallelujah! He cleansed us with his blood. He redeemed our sins to be forgiven by his grace. Hallelujah! He died, truly died. Even though he is God, he is the God who came as man to die. And what allowed him to die was the sin of the world that nailed him to the cross. When he breathed his last, he was dead, and he was dead for 3 days. On the third day after his death, however, in a morning like this, probably earlier than this, early in the morning, 3 days after his death, he busted out of the grave. He was raised back to life. Hallelujah. How many of you believe that he resurrected? He was raised from the grave. Amen. He overcame death, overcame sin, overcame the power of death. Hallelujah. So even though he became flesh, the word became flesh, the very nature, God came as man, it was for that flesh to know death, to experience death, that he became flesh. And that was nailed to the cross once for all, to never die ever again through his resurrection. However, the same body that he died in, he was raised back to life. Because that body is not like our bodies. Whereas the resurrection of men, we have nothing to do with this body. Happy? I'm happy. Yes, I'm happy. Maybe you guys are 100%, 200% satisfied with your bodies, but good for you. But sorry to say, though, that body will decay, and it will turn ugly eventually. Yes, you will lose the teeth, you will lose the hair, you'll lose everything, and then it will become dust, and even dust, that dust will disappear. That's the reality of this flesh. We had nothing to do with this once we die. So the spirit inside of us, that is Adam in the beginning when God created man to be a living being, that's the spirit that will become body through resurrection. The body of Yeshua, in other words, is a spirit body. So when he was scarred for suffering and death, that scar remained with him. So after his death and resurrected, the disciples distinctively saw and felt his scars. Who am I talking about, namely? Thomas, who was not around. Who knows what he was doing, but other disciples were gathered together. He missed it. You know these guys, they always have these guys, right? We have one of those guys to always miss it. They're not there. Like we hear the greatest sermon, they were not there. Yeah. It's like amazing prayer answer. They're not there. Yeah. So perhaps these people should be called Thomas. Anyway, so Thomas missed it. When Yeshua appeared to the disciples, he missed it. So when he hears about it from the other people, you know what? That's great, you guys saw. But perhaps you guys saw ghost. Because I'm a very rational man. I'm a scientific guy. I am a very logical guy. I need to see and touch to believe. So some days later, Yeshua appeared again while they were hiding because they were afraid. Because people were looking out for the followers of Yeshua after he was gone. And then, you know, you can think of, like, you can imagine how the whole city was, like, noisy and chaotic because this body disappeared, right, in the tomb. So they are thinking it was the disciples' job. So that you can see the whole, the group, the community going nuts. So that they are all hiding. And in their hiding, suddenly they have a company. And it is Yeshua. Even though the doors were locked, curtains were drawn, there were walls protecting them, Yeshua came through like a ghost. How's that possible? Because now he's resurrected. He is in the spirit, but he's in the spirit body that will never die again. He is now able to go through the wall, and he appears in their midst and say, "Do not be afraid, it is I." And he said to turn to Thomas and say, "Don't doubt and not Don't not believe, but see and touch and believe." And Thomas said, "Even though I'm seeing you and hearing you, I'm so sorry. I really do need to touch you." The man, the doubter, had to really go for it and say, "Excuse me." Once he felt the scars on that body, because he saw Yeshua dying on the dead on the cross, with his very own eyes. Now, with his very own eyes and with his very own hands, he experienced the risen Lord, the resurrected Lord. And what was his confession? You are Lord. You are God. Say it with me. You are Lord. You are God. My Lord. My God.
My Lord, my God.
Yes, he found his name. He said, my Lord, my God. You are the very nature God. You truly are the one from the beginning. That you are manifest as man. We thought you were perhaps better than us. Still one of us, but better than us. We just couldn't think that you were God. But you are. You're standing before us in your resurrected body. We have now seen God. Now with that, let's go to 1 John chapter 1 and see what the writing says. Disciple John writing about this. 1 John chapter 1. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked at and our hands have touched, this we proclaim concerning the word of life. So here's John writing about this. That which was from the beginning. Who's from the beginning? The word, Hologos. Yes. Which we have heard, which we have looked at and our hands have touched. Who's he talking about? The word, the incarnate word, the word that became flesh. So what he's saying is the word who is from the beginning. We have seen him because he became flesh and he spoke to us. We saw him, we heard from him, and we even touched him. He is the word of life, Hologos. Hallelujah. The life appeared. We have seen it and testified to it. And we proclaim to you the eternal life, which was with the Father and has appeared to us. Hallelujah. So we testify to it. What he's saying is, because we have seen him, we have heard from him, we have touched him, we have naturally experienced him, we have become his witnesses. Hallelujah. Thomas became a witness finally. But so did all the disciples and even the apostles coming after. Even not having seen him or touched him physically, they became witnesses. How's that possible? Because of the Holy Spirit who was sent in the same name, Yeshua, the name of God. The Holy Spirit comes to this day from the Father to those who call upon his name and receive his blood. If you have been born again, the blood of Yeshua, say amen. You have been cleansed. You have been forgiven of sins. You have become sanctified in your spirit. If you believe that, say amen. Then to such souls, the Holy Spirit comes with the Spirit. Brings the spirit of revelation. As Ephesians 1, 16, 17 talks about, he may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him, having the eyes of your hearts enlightened, that you may know what is the hope to which he has called you. So the Holy Spirit gives you the spirit of revelation to be filled with wisdom and knowledge in the knowledge of knowing Christ. Hallelujah. So our faith is by his revelation. Our faith is by the word. See, again, revelation has this sort of meaning, unfortunately, people have, of having, and when I say experience, people have this connection that is incorrect. Even though spiritual experiences are not ordinary to the world, right? It's not ordinary to the world, but biblically, it is ordinary. Because it's the way God reveals himself in that way. It's a very ordinary way. So what am I trying to say? People think of the spirit of revelation as, oh, I receive this. Ooh, I feel it. I feel the spirit of, hold on. Let me see. You come from a broken family. Yes. And your heart is sad. Yes. And you have a job interview tomorrow. Yes. Okay. I feel it. A man from East is going to come to you and lead you to your path. Really? Okay, man from East. I'm going to look for a man from East. This man. Are you Chinese? Are you Korean? You're from East, right? What message do you have? The spirit of revelation told me to put on a pair of red shoes today and walk East. Because that's how he's going to reveal himself. Is that the Holy Spirit? The Holy Spirit's going to tell you what kind of job you should get and what kind of shoes you should put on, who you should marry even? The spirit of revelation comes, is given by the Holy Spirit for you to grow in your knowledge of knowing Christ. Hallelujah! So that the eyes of your hearts may be enlightened. But these people who are deceived, I had a vision. I had a dream. Okay. I had a dream last night that I saw the Lord. And the Lord spoke to me to go to this church. Some days later, some years later, I had a dream last night, and the Lord spoke to me to leave this church and to go to another church, yes, to help them out. So I have come to you to help you people, because the Lord has spoken to me. The Lord has shown me the way. When I hear that, I go, uh-oh, here we go again. Some people are just completely veiled in terms of receiving the spirit of revelation while they think they might have. Why not? What's the difference? Certainly some of you could have, and people could have. I'm not dismissing personal experiences. Personal experiences you can have of visions or voices even, or dreams. Your dreams, however, cannot be interpreted as prophecy. The only prophecy that's being remained to be fulfilled is one. There's 32,500 covenant prophecy making up the content of the Bible. All of them, starting with the conception of Jesus Christ in the body of the virgin, the offspring of the woman, all the way to his death, his resurrection, were all fulfilled except for one. What's the very last remaining prophecy according to the word of God in the Bible? His return. And all the prophecies should be remaining regarding that, without saying what day, where, whom, how. Because even the Son of Man does not know the hour. Angels do not know, only the Father knows. So you should not try to find out either. So what does that mean? Plainly, he's coming back. And he's coming back very soon. That's all you need to know. So personalizing all these visions and prophetic messages and saying, the Lord spoke to me, the Lord spoke to me. This is all out of misunderstanding, not having the spirit of revelation, and out of pride. They're being played around by spirits of deception. Because you know why? Even cults start by visions and dreams. Demons can give you, the devil can give you visions. So we have to be very careful about that. So what does the Holy Spirit do? He lets me grow in the faith that is in the word that commands. I know it's boring. Oh, that. Yes, it is that. That's my punchline. To get here, I spoke past 55 minutes all the way to get here for us to obey the word. Why? Because outside the word, there's no way to know God. You understand where I began, right? Besides the word, there is no revelation from God. You want to know him? Say amen if you want to know God. Amen. Know God. That's the theme of the year, right? Know God. Do you want to know him like you've never, ever experienced in your life, and you wake up one day and say, my life is changed because I know God. Amen. It is not for you to go into some fasting and say, I want to have out-of-body experience right now. That's not how you know God. Knowing God is plainly spoken and spoken by whole logos himself, the very nature of God. He commanded. So what did he command? He commanded baptism in the name of God, the name of the Father, of the Son, of the Holy Spirit, in the name Yeshua. Amen. So those who say, I believe in you, I believe in the word, I believe that you are the Son of God, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God, the God who became man, and the whole Bible is testifying about you, as the Bible holds the covenants and prophecies, many tens and thousands of them, all about you. By accepting his works and redemptive work and receiving his blood and being forgiven, now I take the first step of obedience by being baptized, being immersed in his name. And by that, I experience his death and his resurrection. Amen. Because when we go in the water, we're uniting him with his death. When we come back out, what does it mean? With the hope of uniting with him in his resurrection. Hallelujah. So we experience his death and his resurrection through baptism in his name. Let's read before I go on. Mark 16:17-18. About what he commanded and how we can experience his word in our lives. Mark 16:17-18. And these signs will accompany those who believe in my name. They will drive out demons. They will speak in new tongues. They will pick up snakes with their hands. And when they drink deadly poison, it will not hurt them at all. They will place their hands on sick people and they will get well. So and these signs will accompany those who believe. In my name, they will drive out demons. So Matthew 28, 19 says, go therefore make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. We start with that. And that with baptism as becoming Christians, we experience the Holy Spirit. So because the Holy Spirit comes with the Spirit of revelation, the gifts of Holy Spirit are important. Now, there are Christians who are, it's in the conservative background, they say there's no more works of the Holy Spirit. That was only 2,000 years ago. But the Holy Spirit is the one who comes, the Spirit of God who comes from the Father, who proceeds from the Father, meaning his continuous work to this day. Because without the Holy Spirit, there's no way for us to know him. There's no way for us to form a relationship with him. There's no way for us to grow in our knowledge of knowing him without him. So how do we know the Holy Spirit is true? Because we can't see him, right? Just like God the Father, we don't see him. The only one who was visualized, materialized, became physical is the Son of God. But he said, when I go to the Father will send you, I'll send you the Holy Spirit, the counselor in my name. So the Holy Spirit came to the gathering of believers, 120 of them in Acts chapter 2. The very first thing that happened in that gathering as a result of the Holy Spirit coming, that moment is called the Pentecost, was what? What did they experience? They heard the winds, and it seems like there's winds of flames and fire, but then everyone spoke in tongues. So speaking in tongues, as here, it says, in my name, they were speaking in new tongues. It's not mean that suddenly you're going to learn how to speak French or Chinese or Korean, and you never even learn. Sorry, that's not one of the gifts. But tongues, meaning it's a spiritual language. And Paul writes about that in 1 Corinthians 14, about the gifts of the Spirit in 12 and 14. So all about the Spirit giving, enabling the Spirit that I am. The Spirit that was once dead in sin because of Adam's sin that I inherited in the Spirit inside this flesh, the sin that I committed. But as a result of receiving the blood of Yeshua, I've been redeemed and forgiven, being born again. Now in this cleansed, sanctified Spirit that I am, I can receive the Holy Spirit. And he enables me, my Spirit, me the Spirit, to speak in new tongues. So for some of us, it could be... Everybody's different. It's okay. You do your own thing. But it is enabled by the Holy Spirit. Amen. So we experience him because we don't see him otherwise. That's why experience is important. So speak in new tongues that you know you are a spiritual being. Hallelujah. How many of you have received the gift of Holy Spirit, gift of tongues? Say amen. Do you remember crying as a result of speaking tongue for the first time? Why? Because you're like, I don't know what I'm saying, and I don't know what I'm saying, this is crazy, and you're crying at the same. Why? It's not because this lovely language. It doesn't sound lovely. It sounds crazy. It sounds crazy. But you cry. I remember crying too. It's like, and it's not out of control. You need to control it. You can stop and start, just like any language you speak. But why are you crying? Because you now realize you are a spirit. Up until this moment, you've been hearing, I'm Adam, I'm Adam, I'm Adam, Adam. And some people say, oh God, this Church of Jesus, always the same thing. Adam, Moses, and then destroyed, it is finished. It is the same. Guess what? The Bible is the same. The Word is the same yesterday, today, and forever. So what do you expect? Hallelujah. So when we hear that, it's still like an idea. But then when you start speaking in tongues, I am spirit. There is another me that has come to life because of the blood of Christ. Hallelujah. We pray for answer in his name. Yeshua said, pray my name and I will answer. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be open to you. Whatever you ask, I will answer. I will give to you. So we're not using him to get whatever we want, but praying for an answer is the way we daily experience the God of revelation, that we experience the word, ho logos, living in us, that we experience, by that experience, we can become his witness. So that's why it's important to pray. Say amen if you have ever been answered in your prayer. Anything, quote unquote, small to quote unquote, big. Amen. I'm saying quote unquote because it's so subjective, right? To me, it's like, to other people, it's like, you pray for that? Yes. I pray for that. Was it Esther? He's like, I had a fishbone stuck in my throat and I prayed. And we're all going like, just swallow a piece of bread. Right? That's what people say. But you prayed and prayed and prayed. And then it was gone and healed. And God healed you. God answered you. Hallelujah. So the definition is you need to pray until you're answered. But you need to pray for things only God can answer. You understand? Only God can answer. So you can say boldly, I know God healed me. Because he is the only healer. I didn't add anything to the formula. You know what I'm saying? It's pure. Pure test, experiment that only God was put it in the formula. The name Yeshua, the name of God was put in the formula in the form of prayer. When it's answered, I know it's only him who answered me, for he is living. He is the true God. He is whole logos. Hallelujah. We lay our hands on the sick and heal. We experience healing to this day. We drive out demons in his name. And we experience the spiritual enemies being driven out in his name. Hallelujah. Experience is important, but this is where, again, it divides among the people. People are interested in healing itself, answers to prayers, and knowing about demons. A lot of times in Logos, they're all interested in demonology. And I always, like, years and years and years, like, why are they so... I never even cared about demonology personally. I guess because since I was young, I knew about them. But, like, they don't care about the will of God. They don't care about the religion. But, like, demonology is such a big thing. And, again, it's interesting, and it is very personal because it's very physical to us. They're our enemies. Why is it so important for many people? Because it's about them. They like to hear about that, right? I want to know more about this. I want to know how to get rid of it. I want to know what... But what about the word of God? Yeah. Don't tell me what to do. I like to hear more about this stuff, about my life, about me. This stuff will go as a result of knowing the word of God. Amen. If God is working in you, they will leave because they're scared of him. They tremble at the power of the name Yeshua. Amen. So don't worry about that, but worry for yourself whether you know him and that you honor him by obeying his word and live a life of a witness of his word. Amen. So we become the witness of his word, become witnesses of whole logos. So it starts with obedience. I need to obey the word. I need to believe that the Bible contains the infallible word of God. That's where we begin. You cannot say, well, the Bible has a little bit of folksy stuff and some like mythical stuff and, you know, fairy tale stuff. But I like this healing thing. I need healing right now. I need job right now. Even the time of Jesus, many people follow him for the wrong reason. What happened to them all? They all left him. They were not saved. Some came for healing. Some came for political or social opportunity. Some came to eat that bread and that fish. Some came to see extraordinary stuff. All left and all destroyed because of not knowing him. When we choose to believe him, and the reason why we can keep on going and going is a result of knowing him. And by knowing him, experiencing the word whole logos in my life, small to big, year after year, then I can overcome by standing on the word, upon the word. I can stand, withstand the storms, the hurricanes, the tornadoes, whatever. The earth may shake underneath me, but I will not be shaken because I'm a witness of whole logos. Amen. Nothing, no one can take this away from me because I myself have experienced the word in my life. With that, I can go boldly and testify that he is real, that he is God. He is true. He is living. When we are committed to that, he will bring us healing. He will answer our prayers. So what are you worried about? So examine yourself. Why am I sitting here today? Is it out of religiosity? If I can bow down to this God like I did to Buddha 100 times, 300 times, 3,000 times, maybe he'll turn his way. Maybe he'll answer my prayer. Maybe he'll do miracles. That's not who God is. God says, this is my way. I have my plan, and according to my plan, I have work for you to believe. Look to the Bible. Read the Bible. Investigate, as we read in Luke. Luke, not being one of the 12 disciples, he investigate, interview all the witnesses of the time of Yeshua. And from that, he gathered information, learning who Yeshua is. Along the way, Luke becomes a believer to write the Bible, write this book of the Bible. And he said, I have carefully investigated everything from the beginning. Why did he investigate? Because this uproar going on among so-called Christians. Why? Not because Yeshua died, but because Yeshua resurrected. Because of the news of his resurrection, there's uproar and chaos in cities. People are going nuts, and they're just unsettling the whole place. That's why he, having been commissioned to find out the truth about everything, he says, I have investigated everything from the beginning. So the attitude is this, even if you hear all the time, though in the beginning was the Word, that's where we go. We start from the Word in the beginning. We examine, we study, we read, we investigate. And that's how we know that our faith is in the truth. The truth God, true living God, named Yeshua. Don't take my word for it. Read the Bible. Stop listening to other stuff. Stop reading other books. Read the Bible. Study the Bible. Be committed to investigate the truth from the Bible. And the Spirit of Revelation will reveal to you in wisdom and knowledge to have the knowledge of knowing Christ. Hallelujah. Let's pray. Let's close our eyes. Do you have the desire to know God as He reveals Himself according to His way? And if the answer is yes, there is a way, the way, the only way. It's the Word. Logos. You cannot know Him through your religious practice. You cannot know Him considering this as just a religion. You have to know Him as the God of revelation, that your faith has to be in the way He reveals Himself, that is the Word. How should you receive this Word? By being humble. The greatest blessing the Lord can give you right now, every one of us in this room, is a humble heart, a humble, broken, contrite heart to closely understand the Word, to be humble and say, I know nothing. Reveal yourself to me, to such a fool like me. I am like a child, a foolish child. Reveal yourself to me, Yeshua. I want to know you. I want to experience the Word. Lift up your hands with this heart and call on Him, Yeshua.